appreciate the prayer of Roger, prayer of each of you this day. Appreciate your pastor and the love and fellowship that you've extended to me while I've been here these meetings. And love you and appreciate you and your zeal and your integrity and your devotion to the Lord, to love one another, and I can tell you love each other. You're an encouragement one to another, and I pray the Lord's choice blessing upon each of you individually and collectively here at Dallas Church. And second, I'd like to look this morning at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I do have a subject on my mind. And I'll just read a portion of Scripture and then hopefully zero in on a particular verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Here we have a portion of Scripture, and we're supposed to pray and make intercessions for all men, all types of men, whether it be high or low of estate or kings or whatever they may be. Amen. And we should endeavor to do that. I'd like to draw our attention, though, this morning to the fifth verse, which says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus." I'd like to, if the Lord would bless us for a little while, to consider our mediator this morning. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I'll just point out at the onset, he didn't say there was one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He said there is one mediator between God and men, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Right now we have a mediator. And who is that? The man Christ Jesus. Where is the man Christ Jesus right now? He obviously exists, does he not? The man Christ Jesus. He said, well, I don't know about the man Christ Jesus. He was born of a virgin, and I understand that, but he's now gone back and to his glorified position with the Father now. Yes, as the man Christ Jesus. His body came out of the grave, glorified. And this boggles my mind, how that the eternal Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I can't even quote that. In the beginning was the Word. What's the next verse? You know, I can't believe it. I can't. See, you know the Lord said, without me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
You know how many times I've quoted that, and I'm just fumbling all around. The Lord shows you. That's amazing. In the beginning was the Word. This is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, etc. We get down to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. Yes. and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The eternal Word of God, there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Word, the eternal Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Do you realize the eternal Word of God was found in fashion as a man? It behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, flesh and blood. And He took into permanent union with Himself a human nature and a human body. He's in that body right now. He was raised from the dead, was He not?
Yes.
He was raised from the dead in that same body that went in, the same body that came out. And His apostles saw Him and said, they thought they saw some kind of a spirit.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people, I think, you know, there's a natural body and a spiritual body. Some people have in their mind that a spiritual body is not really a body, it's just a spirit. A spiritual body is a body. It's a purified, immortal, incorruptible body. It's called a spiritual body, but it is a body. They thought they saw Jesus. They saw some spirit. He says, handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. And then we find off and on for several days, He would appear in and amongst them and teach them. And then the last time they saw Him as He was speaking, He began to ascend to the heavens. Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between God and men. It is the man Christ Jesus. And I'll just simply tell you today, if there is the man Christ Jesus doesn't exist today, then we don't have a mediator today. Right? There is only one mediator between God and men. It's the God-man, Christ Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. All right, let's just look a little while at this word. What is a mediator? Well, you know what a mediator is. We have mediators and things. You have businesses. You have the sports teams have to go on strike. They have to have mediators coming in, try to reconcile the owners and the players. Just an example, right? A mediator. Well, if there's only one mediator between God and man, we ought to know something about this mediator. He is the man Christ Jesus. And the purpose of a mediator is to make reconciliation or peace. See, the very fact that we have a mediator between God and men tells me that there is, you only have a mediator when there's a problem. Right? Because a mediator is going to come in and he's going to help. He's going to fix the problem. Well, the fact we have a mediator must tell me that there's a problem between God and men. Do you realize it wasn't always so?
Yes.
Yeah. When God created all things in six literal 24-hour days. The last thing, that day six, He made man. And He saw everything was good, didn't He? That's what He said. It's all good. And it was very good. Very good. It was. It's very good. It wasn't just good. All things God does is very good. We know why? Because He's very good. All right? It was all very good and good and very good. Oh, don't you think what kind of communion and fellowship Adam had there in the garden with his Lord? He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. What do you think the first thing he saw in fellowship was God? Everything's fine in unity there in the Garden of Eden, that great place. But then something happened. It's called the transgression of God's law. You thought I was going to say sin. Well, yeah, sin happened. Sin is a transgression of God's law. God gave a law, said, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the This tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he did die. Not a corporal death, but a separation from God and the communion and fellowship of God into a death, what's called a death in trespasses and in sins.
Amen.
You see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. What death did he die? A death in trespasses and in sins.
That's right.
Wherefore, it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That verse 19 says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Yeah, I come across people that have a problem with depravity sometimes, you know, and they say, well, what Adam did has nothing to do with me. What do you mean by one man sin in the world and death passed upon me? How could Adam's sin affect me? Well, he was our head. He's our federal head. He represented me. I was in his loins. Okay? He's my federal head. And you may not like this, but this is the way it is. By one man's, the Word of God says, authoritative Word of God, God says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But you know what? I know people don't like that part of the verse, but they like the bottom part. Even so, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, they'll have that. They'll have that headship. That though through the obedience of Christ, that I have a righteousness that I had not produced myself. And it comes from God. Through one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. They like that representation, don't they?
Yeah.
You can't have the one without the other. If you're going to be honest, God says by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The very fact that we have a mediator tells me there's a variance. So the purpose of a mediator is to bring two parties that are at odds or at variance one with another and bring about reconciliation where there is peace. Adam had that in the garden. But through sin, he said, you know what the problem is? Why we need a mediator today? It's because of sin. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your sins have separated between you and God so that he'll not hear. Sin is the problem between God, a thrice holy God, and man. Man sinned in the garden. God didn't go anywhere, but man did. He went away from God and the things of God through disobedience unto God, and God thrust him out of the garden. There's separation now. Not only did he die in trespasses and sin, he was thrust out of the presence of God in that special place. He can't approach unto God anymore. There's a gulf between them. Oh. Sin is the problem. I was speaking with a coworker several years ago. I don't know what kind of church she went to. I said something about people being condemned and eternal separation from God because of sin. People go to the lake of fire, to hell. It's because of sin. She said, people don't go to hell because of sin. I was thinking, what? You ever talk to people, they say something, you just don't know what to say. I mean, what? I said, why don't, sin's not the problem? No. Well, why do people go to hell? Well, it's because they don't choose to believe. We're talking basics, ABCs here. Sin is the problem.
Amen.
If sin wasn't the problem, the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't came into the world to save his people from their sins. If sin's not the problem,
Amen.
It sin's the problem. Our sins have separated between us and God. That is the problem. And the very fact that we have a mediator given unto us and provided unto us tells me that we needed a mediator. You know, the Lord would have never came down here to be our mediator if we didn't need one, if we could just somehow fix things up ourselves. I mean, you hate to call in a mediator, right? I mean, you know, sometimes husband and wife have difficulties. Hopefully you can work those things out. I've seen people call in a mediator between a husband and a wife. Through the, you know, these ball clubs or whatever, you know, we can't solve the problem. Well, we're going to call in a third party. It's akin to what old Job over there in Job 9:33 says, oh, that there was a daysman that could stand betwixt me and God. Well, we got a daysman.
That's right.
The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. We couldn't, why do we need a mediator? Because man couldn't fix ourselves up. What are you going to do? A person who's dead in trespasses and in sin. That's the problem. Through sin, we're dead. We're separated from God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We looked at some of that last night. Depravity of man. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. You know what the Bible tells us? That in the state of nature, we're enemies to God.
Amen.
Romans chapter 5, verse 11 says, for if when we were enemies, you know, we weren't willing to be seeking after God. God took the look, we talked about. He didn't even see anybody seeking after God. We didn't have a desire by nature to seek after God. How are we going to get this thing fixed ourselves? We don't even desire to be fixed up with God. This wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. According to Job 21:14, the wicked saying to God, depart from me, I desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And we're enemies to grace. We're enemies to God. We're not going to cooperate with God in anything while we're an enemy. That's why you're enemies. That's how we were. And God loved us when we were enemies. And ungodly. We can't fix things up on our own. We're not willing to do it. Neither can we do it.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8 verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You tell me one thing, a person, and that does mean, by the way, that's not talking about that you just get in the flesh and get mad. That's talking about you don't have the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You're not born of the Spirit of God. When the Bible says over there in Romans chapter, let's just make this clear really quick. In Romans chapter 8, when he says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, he goes on, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's talking about people who have been born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God resides within you. Versus those that are of the flesh. Well, if you're not born of the Spirit of God, and that's how we are all by nature, the children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3, the children of wrath, even as others. You remember he goes over there, he says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, of whom we all had our conversation, which means walk of life, and whom we all had our conversation in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where we are. That's where we were through the sin of Adam and being a depraved individual, dead in trespasses and in sins. The children of wrath, even as others. And God wasn't, you know why they're children of wrath? Because God doesn't look upon us with favor because we've got sin. And I go over there at Psalm 7:11, I believe. It says, Lord, God is angry with the wicked every day. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And don't you think God's going to give the wages that are due unto his creatures? Well, we're in a bad spot, are we not?
Amen.
By nature. God's angry with the wicked every day. That's the Bible. We got Psalm 7:11. Well, that's they're far apart. A thrice holy God and sinful man. Wow. And man, he's an enemy to God. He doesn't care about the things of God. How are they going to get together? Well, they in the flesh cannot please God. So it says, well, if you'll just believe or you'll just do this. You know, I would think believing in the Lord would probably be a pretty pleasing thing to the Lord. But he just said, you fear in the flesh, you can't do it. If a person's in the flesh, how can you do anything good to get yourself back in a good relationship with God? You can't do it. They in the flesh cannot please God. So man's not willing. He's not able. Man's not able to reconcile himself back to God, to bring himself back into a peaceful relationship. He's not able to do it. Well, how's God going to do it? Let me ask you a question. You think God? See, God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. Do you know He's also a God of justice? You think God could have just said, well, you know, yeah, these people sin, but, you know, I'm just going to kind of forget about it. Kind of brush it under the rug. We're just going to pretend it didn't happen. Well, there might be mercy and grace, but there's no justice there. God is a God of justice. Just and right is He. You know, you could have a criminal. You could have some, and I hate to paint this picture, but I want to make the point. So I'm going to paint you a picture. If you'll excuse me for a minute, you take some horrible man, a child rapist. He seeks out little girls. And he's done this to dozens of girls. And then he gets done with them. He pours gasoline on them and burns them up. He said, oh, Brother Vince, don't. But good for him. He came before the judge. And he confessed. He said, yeah, I did all these things. That's right. Yeah. And the judge says, you know what? I'm going to have mercy on you. And all charges are resolved and you can go free. That might be mercy, but there's no justice there. See, God, in our sins are a stench in God's nostrils. God is a holy God. Holy, holy is the Lord of God of hosts. He's just and right as He is a God of justice. You know, when man sinned, His love and grace may have pleaded for mercy, but divine justice required satisfaction be made for sin. If not, it would have tarnished His holiness. God's justice is also linked to His holiness. He is a holy God. In other words, God isn't going to just forget about sin. He must deal with it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So what's going to happen? How can sinful man be reconciled unto a holy God? Well, God's work of salvation, I don't know how to say this, you and I can't comprehend what it took for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He went through to reconcile us unto Him. But if I just get up here and tell you what it was, that God's plan and the way He saved people isn't that hard to understand. Now, if Jesus Christ is our mediator, what's the purpose of a mediator? It's to effect reconciliation. Let's just look at a few verses here before we go too far. In Hebrews chapter 2, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, now He's talking about His incarnation. This is God, here's what God manifested Himself in the flesh. In the same form in which we had sinned against God, He came, took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in likeness of a man, and He came for the purpose of, as a mediator, to reconcile us back to God for the sins that we committed against God. And that's what He's covering right here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All right? He says, for verily He took not on Him the nature of angels. He didn't come in the nature of an angel, did He not? No, He didn't. He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He was born of a virgin. He has a human spirit, a human soul, a human body. The God-man, Christ Jesus. You say He's just a man. No, He's God. You say He's just a God. He is the man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the God-man. I don't ask me to explain. Some people have a problem with, you know, the deity of Christ and was Jesus deity, all this thing, because it's all, you know, how does a virgin bring forth a son? The Holy Ghost, it's a miraculous thing. And I can't get my mind around the God-man, Christ Jesus, but there's one mediator between God and men, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. It still is, it always has been. And we're going to see here that he says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he, for what purpose? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to do what? To make reconciliation for the sins of his people. He's the God-man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What's the purpose? He's our high priest. You know, in the Old Testament, you had prophets, you had priests, prophets, and you had kings. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our prophet, he's our priest, and he is our king. But you know, a prophet in the Old Testament, a prophet primarily was the God's representative to man, to bring God's words to man. A priest, on the other hand, was man's representative back unto God. He went unto God on behalf of the people. The priest, in the Day of Atonement, he'd go in once a year to the Holiest of Holies to make an offering unto God. The priests over there on the Day of Atonement, they would take those two, they'd take those two goats. One was a scapegoat, laid his hands on the head of that goat, confessed the sins, symbolic of a transfer of sin onto that goat, that innocent animal, and he's going to bear the sins away. What's that a type and picture of? Yes. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John said in John 1:29. But reconciliation, the purpose that he's a high priest in things pertaining to God, is to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Okay, so came to effect reconciliation. We could also go to Ephesians chapter 2. We won't take time. Go read it. He is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition, and he's made reconciliation for us. And reconciliation is just a big old word which means to bring about a peaceful relationship. It's to take two parties that are at odds and bring them together in fellowship, in peace. Okay, now then. So, simple question. Just think for a minute. Man and God were at peace at one time in the garden. What's the problem? Your sins have separated between you and God. Now there's a breach. How are you going to heal the breach? When sin came in, it caused the breach. It's really simple. All you do is you take the sin out. You remove the thing that caused the breach between God and man. Isn't that simple? It's simple to say. It was a lot harder for him to do. I say harder in respect to God. It's unimaginable what he did for us.
Amen.
How can you do it? How, you know, to remove sin. That is the problem. Sin is the problem between a thrice holy God and man. It's sin. Well, if sin caused this breach, how is a mediator going to come in and patch things up and make it right and bring man back into fellowship with God? You remove the sin. You take it away. How many scriptures we have? 1 John 5:3. He was manifested to take away our sins. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Taking it away. Hebrews 9:26 says he appeared once in the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's going to put it away. He's going to take it away. Well, you know, I understand if if I say, well, I'm fixing to take this bottle away. It's an object. I can pick it up and take it away. Is sin tangible? How are you going to take sin away? It's not an object. You can just, okay, here it is. I'm going to take it away. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Well, how are you going to remove sin and the effects of sin? He came to put it away. He came to take it away as our mediator between God and man. Sin intervened. He's going to bring about reconciliation, which means a restoration of peace. How? He's going to take away our sins, put it away. But when you're talking about an intangible like sin, which is our transgressions, and seeing that God has said the wages of sin is death, and there's certain consequences for sin that's going to be meted out. You know, ultimately and finally, all sin is eternally punished by God. And there's two final places where that ultimate wrath of God and punishment for sin is meted out, ultimately. One was on the cross of Calvary, and the other will be in the lake of fire at the very end. When those on the left hand hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." They're under the curse. And all we by nature, we're under the curse of God's law too. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says, "Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You study that scripture. Curses everyone. There's no exceptions. That continueth not. From the time you breathe your first to the time you breathe your last. What does it take to be righteous according to God's law? From the time you breathe your first to the time you breathe your last, you can't miss a beat. You can't break a law. And not only that, it's talking about all of them. Cursed is everyone. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. That's why by nature we're all under the curse of the law of God, because we all fall short. James 2:10 says, "He that keepeth the whole, whoso keepeth the whole law and yet offends in one point, is guilty of all." You say, "Yeah, I don't understand that. I hadn't broken every law." Well, you know what? Just think of a link chain. How many links in the chain does it take to be broken for the chain to be broke? One. The law is broken, I'm sorry. And one sin against God, breaking of one law of God, exposes me to the curse. Amen. And that's where we all are by nature. But thanks be to God in verse 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." And that's how he effected reconciliation. He came to take away our sins, to put away our sins. How's he going to do that? He's going to bear our sins. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He bare, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross. In other words, he's going to bear our sins. Our sins are going to be placed upon him. And he is going to, what does it mean to bear his sins? He's going to suffer for our sins. In other words, he is going to endure the suffering and punishment and wrath of God against our sins in his own precious body, which was without spot and without blemish. He's going to be made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He'll bear our sins. Isaiah 53, he says over there in verse 5 or 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. We're talking about a substitutionary atonement. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin." He didn't know any sin. He was perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, the eternal Son of God. Holy, holy is his name. He is the holy Son of God because he's God manifest in flesh. And by the way, if you go back and read the Old Testament about Isaiah 45, 46, you're going to find that the one that was incarnate is the Jehovah God, the first and the last. And that's the same one that John saw in the Isle of Patmos over there when he says, "I am he, behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death." He says, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." You go over to Isaiah, it says, I'm the first and last. I am the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And your King James Version, that all those caps and Lord, that is Jehovah God, who is the first and the last. And it's Jehovah God that was manifest in the flesh to take away our sins. And he's the man, Jesus Christ, that John saw. Behold, I'm he that liveth. Yeah, I was dead. But behold, I'm alive forevermore. You go over there, you say, John 14:19, Jesus says, because I live, ye shall live also. You're going to live also. He says here, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You know, there's a scripture. Let's go over here a second. 1 Peter chapter 3. Speaking of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Actually, in chapter 1. We're going to chapter 3, verse 18. For it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. So I want you to get this picture, because I'm going to back up just for a minute, because I wanted to be real plain about this. How's Jesus going to take away sin? How's he going to take away sin? It's not like taking away some object you can see. How's he going to take away sin? He's going to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He's going to take our sins to his account upon his person, and he's going to suffer the just for the unjust. That's what this text says over here in 1 Peter. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you know what that phrase, bring us to God, means? It's reconciliation. Being brought to peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did it take? He suffered the just for the unjust. He endured on the cross in a few hours what it would have taken you or I in eternity in the lake of fire to be punished for our own sins, and justly so, forever and ever and ever. And he was able to drink all of that cup of God's wrath for our sins in those hours upon the cross. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God smote his son with his eternal hatred against our sins. Jesus loved us so much. He gave himself for us, and he drank that cup for us. He suffered. There's pain there. There's anguish of soul. He suffered the just for the unjust to reconcile us unto God. That's how he took away the problem, which was our sins. God is a God of justice. He meted out justice on punishment for all of our sins, but not on us, on our blessed Lord, the man, Christ Jesus. He suffered the just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now we have peace, for he is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace, and he wrought our peace. When he was made to be sin for us. Galatians 3:13 again. Christ hath redeemed us, past tense, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That being is present tense. That is saying that while he was being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on the tree of the cross, Calvary, while he hung upon that cross, he meted out, he met the suffering of God for our sins. And being made a curse, Christ redeemed us, bought us back from this curse we were all under by nature. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us while he suffered there on the cross for our sins. That's how he took away our sins. That's how we're washed from our sins in his own blood, as it says in Revelation about 1:6, 5 or 6. Who hath loved us and washed us, washed our sins in his own blood. He cleansed our slate clean. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. By one man's obedience, we're made righteous. Substitutionary atonement. He took our sins. And you know what He gave us? His spotless, perfect righteousness. The character and quality of being right. So when the Father sees us through His Son and what He did, He sees us as right through Christ. He sees us as justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's how He sees us. I'm going to tell you, let it sink in. Our Father's not seeing us through Christ as pardoned criminals. He sees us as completely spot on right through what Christ did. Righteous. Because Christ paid the price. He paid all the debt I owe. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Some of those songs say, Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Some of those hymnals. Oh, He paid all the debt I owe. And that's why I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us. He died for us that we would live together with Him. 1 Thessalonians 1:5-10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's why we're going to live together with Him. He died for us. He drank the cup of God's wrath. And I'm going to tell you, He did. His work was a finished work. I tell the folks back home, I said, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to make sin put awayable. I don't know, you say, Brother Vince, you've been making up words all during this trip. Maybe I'm making up the word. It's not put awayable, but a lot of people think that the Lord Jesus Christ just made us redeemable based on something, you know, we do or whatever. He just, you know, accept or whatever. He just made our sins purgeable. I had a guy tell me one time, you know, the blood of Christ is like, you know, he died on our sins for everybody. He's got a big bucket of blood here. You just got to come take some out to be a benefit from it. The Son, as the high priest, He went in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Romans chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place. That's the holiest of holies in heaven. To that temple not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained, past tense, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The legal work's done, my friends. It says over there in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. I just want the first part of that. He's using an argument, say, we're going to live because He lives. And guess what? Why is that? Because when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Not made reconcilable. God reconciled us to the Father. God was in Christ reconciling us unto Himself. Also says that in Colossians, I believe. So it's a work that's accomplished. There's a legal work that He accomplished there on the cross. When He had by Himself. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, look at all those past tense, He obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ hath redeemed us, not made us redeemable. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 1. When it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being the express image of the Father's person and upholding all things by the word of His power, He says in verse 3, when He had by Himself purged our sins, what did He do? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. A finished work. In other words, He redeemed us. He purged us from our sins. That word means cleansed, obliterated, taken away. He cleansed us from our sins. And what did He do afterwards? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's a finished work, my friends. He's not purging sin anymore.
Amen.
He's not redeeming people anymore. He's not suffering for their sins anymore. He's not being made a curse for them anymore. He's done that. Hallelujah. And we have this great hope and expectation that we'll be with Him one day. Because He loved us, He died for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He's redeemed us. He's put away our sins as far as the east is from the west. And He has reconciled us unto the Father. And He did that when we were enemies. We were reconciled, past tense, by the death of His Son, His work in our room instead. And we're at peace with God. He suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to a peaceful relationship with the Father. Christ is our mediator. He wasn't just our mediator on the cross. You know, He still is our mediator. The work of reconciliation is not the only work of a mediator. There's also one, He's ever at the right hand making intercession for us on our behalf. He's our intercessor. That's part of the work of our mediator that He's engaged in right now. Right now. But there's one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus, who loved us so much that He took upon Himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, for the purpose of bearing our sins in His own body on a tree, suffering what you and I should have to make us righteous. So we'll live with Him one day. May God richly bless you is my prayer.